Hey, welcome, Harbor Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. So good to worship with you. We're going to get going on that new series, but first, I wanted to give you an update on where we are at with our 423 KA fund. We are hoping to purchase this property, and as of today, our $3 million goal for a down payment, we are so close. You can see we're only $118,000 away out of $3 million. Can we praise God for His goodness? Generosity. He is Yahweh Yireh. He's proven that. There's only $118,000 left. It is so little in comparison to the big picture. And so I've got two requests for you today. Pledge and pray. If you haven't made a pledge yet, you got until midnight tonight. That's the deadline to make your pledge. Get us across the line. You can use the QR code that's going to be on the screen or at the bottom of your bulletin to make that pledge by midnight tonight. And then second, please be praying. We've had initial discussions with the property owners over the past many months. On Tuesday, we're really getting down to business. Well, we're presenting our proposal. And so please be praying for a favor in that meeting. Please be praying on Tuesday for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray for that together. Let's pray, family. Father, thank you so much. You've proven your goodness and power and generosity over and over and over again over the 20-plus years of Harbor's existence. You've always given us everything we need to do everything that you've called us to accomplish. And so now we fully expect that you'll do amazingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or imagine this week and in the weeks to come. We can't wait to see you at work. And as a result, we will give Jesus all the glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, church, if you got your Bible, you can open to John chapter 14, and this sermon series, as I said, is called I Have a Question, I Have an Answer, because there's lots of people who've got questions about Christianity. Doesn't matter if you're a non-Christian, a new Christian, or if you've been a Christian since dinosaurs roamed the earth, people got questions. And the amazing thing is God loves to answer our questions. He loves it. We're going to see that over the next 9 weeks in the farewell discourse of John. That's what this story is called, this section of John. It's the farewell discourse because this is the last major teaching that Jesus gives before his death. In this section of John, we're at the Last Supper. Jesus knows he's going to die the next day. And so he's taking the time to answer some of his disciples' questions. And as he does, he's going to reveal the most important things that he wants us to know, all of his followers to know before he dies. He's going to answer our most burning questions about God, about ourselves, about the world around us. And the question we're going to tackle this week is, how do I know I can trust God? How do I know I can trust God? That's a question that everybody asks sometimes. There's a lot of reasons why we ask that question. It could be unfulfilled expectations. Like, you expect life to go a certain way, and then life goes sideways, like my honeymoon did. I was expecting just a nice, chill week together. Instead, very first morning of marriage, we woke up, very first morning after we got married, we wake up and we're getting ready, I'm brushing my teeth, Cindy is Q-tipping her ears, and that's when I hear her say, "Matt, I think you should take a look at this." I look over, and she's holding the Q-tip, except there's no Q on the tip anymore. It's just a stick. She's like, "It's stuck in my ear." I'm like, "Oh, no." And so I grab the Q-tip. I poke it around a little bit and can't get it out. I'm like, "What else do I have?" My toothbrush. I pull my toothbrush out of my mouth, poke that around a little bit. Nothing happening. I'm like, "What are we going to do?" I pour water into her ear, have her hold her head sideways and jump up and down. It still won't come out. So I'm assuming we're going to have to go to the ER the very first morning of married life. But then she's like, "What about this?" She holds up a bobby pin. And I'm like, "Oh, really?" She's like, "Do it." And so I grab the bobby pin and I start poking around in there and boop, pop that Q-tip right out. She has no hearing in that ear anymore, but you don't need stereo hearing. You don't really need it. Just one ear is fine. That was the first morning of marriage. Second morning, we wake up. We're getting ready. I'm brushing my teeth. Cindy is Q-tipping her ears. And that's when I hear it. Matt, I think you should take a look at this. I'm like, what? I look over, and she's looking into the sink, peering down into the drain, and that's when I notice there's no ring on her finger. I go over, I look into the drain, and there's the ring. It's right under the drain. So I'm like, what am I gonna do? I got a toothbrush. I pull out my toothbrush, I poke it down into the drain, and I almost hook it, but then it falls deeper down. There's just no hope of getting it. So we frantically call the front desk. They say, all right, we'll send a maintenance guy up. This guy takes 20 minutes to arrive, and we are an hour until our flight to Maui departs. We're getting stressed. He takes forever to take apart the whole vanity and then take apart the P-trap. Finally, he pulls out this ring covered in green goop, and he's like, oh, is this it? I'm like, yes, it is. I grab it, I put it on her finger, green goop and all, and we run for the airport. Our honeymoon was not at all what I expected. And that happens so often in life. You're expecting life to go a certain way, and then life goes sideways. And when it happens, you're like, God, I thought you were supposed to be looking out for me. What happened, God? We start questioning if we can trust God when we got unmet expectations. But then also, when we see natural suffering, when we experience natural suffering. I'm talking about tsunamis, hurricanes. I'm talking about cancer, heart attacks, infertility. Things that just shouldn't happen. Things that seem to happen for no reason. But when they do, you immediately start questioning God. But then I think the times when we question God the most are when we experience human evil. There's people in this world who do intentional evil to us. It could be a boss, could be a contractor, could be a spouse, could be somebody you never met before in your life. And when we experience human evil or natural suffering or even just unmet expectations, the thing we always say, the one word we always say is, why? Why'd you let this happen, God? Why should I even trust you, God? Well, at the Last Supper, the disciples are asking exactly those kinds of questions because Jesus has just told these guys that he's about to die. So his 12 disciples are all hurt and confused and angry. They're going, hey, I spent 3 years of my life following you, Jesus. And now you're pulling this on me, Jesus? Why should I trust you, Jesus? Why should I trust God? That's when Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples and to all of us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Maybe you hear that and you're like, well, don't let my heart be troubled. Jesus, don't you know? There's so many troubling things that are happening in my life. So many troubling things that are happening in the world. How can you say, don't let your heart be troubled? And Jesus says, here's how. Believe in God. Believe in God. And we're not just talking mentally. The word he uses is pistuo, which means trust in God. Put your trust in God. There's all kinds of things we put our trust in. You can trust in your bank account, put your trust in your career path, put your trust in your family. And what you're doing is taking your trust and depositing it with those things. And Jesus says, yeah, fam, it's time to take back your trust and deposit it with God. Put your trust in God. You're like, okay, sounds nice, but still, how do I know I can trust God? I don't really know what God's doing. How do I know which way he's going? That's what Thomas says. And so look at the reply Jesus has for him in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, you want to know what the way is? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you'll also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. The Father is enough for us. That sounds nice, but you and I, we know that's probably not true. When has God ever been enough for any of us? When has God ever been enough for anyone in human history? I mean, even when God was leading the nation of Israel as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, even when he was raining food down from heaven that they didn't even have to work for, even when God was bringing fresh spring water out of a rock, he still wasn't enough for them. When has God ever been enough for us? So verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you don't know me, Philip? Haven't you seen what I can do, what I provide? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. So believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." He's telling us so much about the nature and character of God. The Father who lives in me does his works. You're like, okay, what works are we talking about? Well, the same works that God has been doing since the first page of the Bible. You remember the very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." Yeah, the Bible, it doesn't make an argument for God's existence. The Bible just assumes God, just assumes God's existence, and then through Genesis 1 and 2 tells us about how God created everything. There's no sun gods, no sea gods. God alone is the creator. This is what sets Christianity apart from polytheism, many gods. Genesis 1 tells us there's one God, and he's got no rivals. Like it says in Isaiah 6, there's one throne, it's high and lifted up. Everything else in creation that's under that throne is created. That's what sets Christianity apart from pantheism, the idea that the universe is God and God is the universe. Yeah, Genesis 1 tells us that the sun, the moon, and the stars, they aren't an extension of God. They're created by God. And that's what sets Christianity apart from atheism. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they didn't come about by some random collision of atoms. In the beginning, God pre-existed every atom in the universe, and God created every atom in the universe. And so like it says in Colossians 1, everything was created by him and for him, and by him all things hold together. So if you're wondering why I should trust God, here's why. Number one, because he's infinitely powerful. Infinitely powerful. He created the universe, he sustains the universe, and he controls the universe. Job 9 says he walks upon the waves of the sea. Psalm 104 says he walks on the wings of the wind. Think about that, the sea and the wind, the most powerful forces that we see in the world around us, the most dynamic, uncontrollable, destructive forces, and they're under God's feet. The things in this world that cause the most damage and destruction, yeah, God has power over those. The things in your life that cause the most damage and destruction, God has power over those. Look at what Jeremiah said when Jerusalem was being invaded by Babylon. Things were spiraling out of control. He said, "Oh Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and the earth by your great power and with your outstretched arm. Nothing's too difficult for you." Your outstretched arm has power over the universe. And so with your outstretched arm, you got power over my life. Nothing is too difficult for you to do in my life. You're infinitely powerful, God. And family, if God is infinitely powerful, that means we can trust him. Because that means when I ask God for something, he actually has the power to do it. He's got infinite power to answer my prayer. And if he decides not to, I can trust that he's working all things together for my good, even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment. I've got the power that created the universe available to me at all times, and so do you. So here's the question. Are you taking advantage of that? Do you go to God daily asking him to exercise his power in your life? Or are you just waiting to break down in life? Then you'll go to God. I read a story this week about one of the first New Year's Rose Bowl parades. It was 1939, and there was this nice, big, beautiful float that just broke down in the middle of the parade. It stopped the entire parade. They tried to restart this float 5 times, wouldn't start. Finally, somebody had the bright idea to check the gas tank. They looked inside, empty. This thing was completely out of gas. So the whole parade was shut down for 20 minutes while somebody looked and tried to find a gallon of gas, just a can of gas, to come and fill up the tank. Here's the interesting thing. That float was built by the Standard Oil Company, the biggest oil company in the world at that time. They had billions of gallons of gasoline at their disposal, but apparently nobody on that float thought to ask for one extra can of gasoline to power it. Is that you? Is that you? Ephesians 1 says, how immeasurable is the power available to us who believe in God. Family, God's power is always available. You just got to ask for it. You just got to ask for it. And look at what happens. Verse 12. Jesus says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he'll do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my character, I'm going to do it. If you ask anything in my name, in my character, I'll do it. Family, that is a huge promise, right? But then here's a huge ask. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's a pretty big ask for those 12 disciples. I don't know about you. Have you ever gathered your 12 best friends and said, if you love me, you'll follow my commands? Have you ever done that? Yeah, the only way you can say that is if you're God. That's the only possible way anybody could say that. And sure enough, all through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy because I'm holy. God's commands that he gives to us, they're an expression of God's holiness. And so here's one more reason to trust God. Number two, he's infinitely holy. The sum of all moral excellence is found in him. It says in 1 John 1, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It says in Habakkuk 1, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. God is infinitely holy. And family, if God is infinitely holy, that means we can trust him. Right? Think about it. If God was holy today and not tomorrow, what would that be like? If God told the truth, he was trustworthy and honest with us today, but he lied through his teeth tomorrow, what would that be like? If God was kind and generous today, but he was selfish and greedy tomorrow, what would that be like? No, scripture is clear. In him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. You want to know how I know that? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. It's at the cross where you see the infinite holiness of God exercised in all its power, where you see the infinite hatred of God towards sin and evil. God hates sin and evil so much that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son to punish it. God wants to conquer evil and sin in the world and in your life. That's why he sent his son. That's why he sent his Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The world can't see God because they don't know God, but he's always here. He's always with us. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, he's always in us. He's always here through the presence of his Holy Spirit, always. And here's one more reason to trust him. Number three, because God is infinitely present. Through his Holy Spirit, there's nowhere you can go where God isn't. Nowhere. And I know for some of us that might sound frightening. It should be comforting. That's the cycle of thought that David went through. Look at what he said in Psalm 139. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Can you hear some of the fright in his voice? He's not super happy about this. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. But then look at his mind shift. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. No matter where I go, God, you're there. You're infinitely present. And family, if God is infinitely present, that means we can trust him. He's here in spirit at all times. Think about him just being here in physical form at all times. Just imagine that. What if Jesus walked through the door right now? Would that change anything for you? What about when you're at the doctor's office and you get bad news? You're feeling anxious, worried, helpless. What if Jesus walked in the door? Would that change anything? What about when you get passed over for the promotion? What about when you get rejected by the school that you really wanted to get into? What if you get shot down by the person you really wanted to date? You're just down bad, moping around in your bedroom. Would anything change if Jesus walked through the door of your bedroom? Well, here's the reality. Jesus did walk in the door, and he never left. He never left. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The word Jesus uses for him is paraclete. That could be translated counselor, like our translation says it. It could also be translated advocate, helper, or even fellow soldier. That's how that word was translated in some ancient documents, describing a soldier who would stand at your back at all times and guard your back, defend you from the rear, defend you from attacks coming that you can't see. Through his Holy Spirit inside of you, God is with you. He's with you. He's with you in your stressful job. He's with you in your drama-filled family. He's with you in the most discouraging, disappointing moments, the most anxious moments, the most tragic moments of your life. And that changes everything. Look what David sang to God in Psalm 16. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence, there's what? Fullness of joy. Because David knows there's lots of places you can go and find joy. But there's only one place you can find fullness of joy. That's in God's presence. David knows there's a lot of places you can find pleasure. Oh, so many places. But there's only one place you can find pleasures forevermore. That's in God's presence. The only way to be fully satisfied, infinitely fulfilled in life, is to always be in God's presence in life. That's what Jesus is promising in verse 18. Look at what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will live too. He's telling us exactly what's gonna happen, all laid out in a timeline. He says he's gonna rise from the dead, just like we will one day rise from the dead. And then he's gonna ascend into heaven, so the world's not gonna see him, but we'll see him. through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And then we'll see him in person when he returns. Jesus has the whole epic saga of history over thousands of years all mapped out right here in these couple verses. You want to know how? Because number four, God is infinitely knowing. Infinitely knowing. He knows everything about everything. There's a growing movement of Christians who believe that God is not infinitely knowing, that he doesn't know the future. He's just kind of making it up as he goes along. He sees wars pop up, dictators pop up, and he's like, oh, what am I going to do? I guess I better shuffle these chess pieces around the board. No, Scripture is clear that God knows everything about everything in the universe, everything that was and is to come. He knows everything that could possibly be. It says in Job 37 that God is the one who is perfect in knowledge. It says in 1 John 3 that God knows everything. Everything. I know you think that ChatGPT is the one who knows everything. I know you think that. Well, just try asking ChatGPT how many R's there are in the word strawberry. Try it. ChatGPT, be like, that's a good question. You always ask the best questions. Here's the answer. It's two, because there's two R's in strawberry, in berry. You'd be like, well, yeah, but you forgot about the straw in strawberry. You forgot about that, ChatGPT. God doesn't forget about that. He doesn't forget anything. Ask God how many grains of sand there are in the whole world. He won't be like, thinking, dot, 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 dot. Immediately, he'll say 7,500,487,87, 88, 89, 90, because he knows everything about everything in the universe at every moment, which means he knows everything about your life at every moment. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Look at what David said in Psalm 139. Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all of my ways. For a little while, David was small, kind of freaked out about that, just like all of us get. That's why he tried to escape God's presence, flee from his spirit, because we don't want to be known. We don't like to be fully known. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't really like that. We want to curate our image on social media. We want to go into private mode so we can hide our browser history. We want to have superficial conversations and friendships, avoid deep discussions. We want to share unspoken prayer requests. We just don't want to be known by others, and definitely not by God. We flee from that. But when David finally stopped trying to flee from God's presence, when he stopped trying to avoid being known by God, he said later in Psalm 139, God, how precious your thoughts are to me. Your thoughts, your knowledge of me, it's precious to me. God's infinite knowledge is really good news. Because if God is infinitely knowing, then family, we can trust him. God knows the end from the beginning, which means we'll never be lost. We'll never get stuck. God knows our secrets and fears better than anybody, which means we'll never be misunderstood. We'll never be alone. We'll always be loved. Always. Like Jesus says in verse 20. Look at this. On that day, you'll know that I am in my Father. You are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. And here's one last reason we can trust God. Number five, he's infinitely loving. Infinitely loving. Jesus says the Father will love you and I'll love you. Because it says over and over again in Scripture, God is love. It doesn't say God is loving. No, God is love. He is defined by love. which means God was loving way before he created us, way before he had humans or puppies around to love. He loved for eternity within the happy fellowship of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have been loving each other forever. That's what Jesus has been talking about here in John 14, the Trinity. Now, people come up with all kinds of weird analogies to try and explain the Trinity. Oh, it's like an egg. It's shell and white and yolk. Yeah, but you can separate the shell and the white and the yolk. That's what you do when you bake anything, right? You can't separate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're perfectly united all the time. Oh, okay, it's like water, the different states of water, liquid, gas, solid. Yeah, except water is usually not all three of those things at the same time. The Trinity is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at all times. You just can't explain the Trinity. The Bible never bothers to try to explain the Trinity. Never. Because the most important thing about the Trinity is tied up in the names of the members of the Trinity. Think about it. A father can't be a father unless he has a son. A son has to have a father. And so built into the very names of the Trinity are what God wants us to know about the Trinity, that it's all about relationship. It's all about this loving relationship that the Father, Spirit, and Son have had for all eternity. Three different persons, which means three different personalities, three different minds, but at the same time, perfectly united. So united that we can say they form one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always agree with each other. They're always serving each other because they always love each other. That's what makes Christianity completely unique in the world. There's other monotheistic religions that believe God is one, but it's because he's only one person. That's not what we're talking about. Polytheistic religions believe there's many gods, but they're definitely not united. They're always fighting against each other. Pantheistic religions believe that God is one, but God is a force. He's not a person. Christianity is the only religion in the world that says we've got one perfectly united God with three persons, united in love for all eternity. And Jesus is saying here, if you've put your trust in him, then you've been invited into that amazing little club. You've been invited into that happy family. Jesus said in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. We're all orphans. We're all on our own until God adopts us into his loving family through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. What Jesus is telling us here is that God is not primarily looking for servants to command. He's primarily looking for children to love. He's primarily looking for children to adopt and embrace. That's God's plan for the world because he is infinitely loving. And if God is infinitely loving, we can trust him. Like Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Like Peter says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Throw your cares on him. Take all the weight of your cares that you are bearing right now. Throw them on God. The weight that is crushing you right now. Let him carry it for you. He's infinitely knowing, which means he understands your struggle. He's infinitely loving, which means he cares about your struggle. He's infinitely powerful, which means he can actually do something about your struggle. So stop struggling all alone, family. Let God struggle with you. Cast your cares on God. We want to help you do that. And so immediately after this service, we're going to have a team of men and women up front who would love to pray with you, hear the weight that you're struggling under and help you take that burden and put it on the shoulders of God. Cast your cares on God because he cares for you. I invite you after the service, come. Come up front. Stop trying to struggle alone. Let God struggle on your behalf. Let's pray together. Father, there's so many of us who are struggling right now, struggling under weights of suffering, disease, unmet expectations, sin. Thank you that we can take our burdens, take our cares, and cast them on you because you care for us. You proved that when you sacrificed your one and only son for us. If there's anyone here who's not yet put their faith in Jesus as their King and their Savior, I pray that they would take that step today. Empower them to cast their cares on Jesus so that he can bear the weight of their sin and cares and struggles as he did on the cross. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.